Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, please. This evening we'll be looking at the ministry of Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 28. And remember, the ministry of Apollos takes place in Ephesus. And we looked at Ephesus just a little bit last time. Here's the Ephesus on the map. Remember, Paul was headed through there on his return trip in his second missionary journey. That's that light blue line, if you can see it, heading back that way. But we noted at the time that Ephesus commercially was the greatest commercial city in Asia Minor, as you see on the map there. It was strategically located. It was a free Greek city. It was commercially very prosperous. And religiously, it housed the Temple of Artemis, or Diana, as the Romans called her. And Artemis was the mother goddess. And this temple, and this is an artist's picture of the temple. The temple isn't there anymore. There's some remains, but this is what an artist took to be what it looked like when it was standing. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, a very great structure. It was made of marble. It depends on whose history you read, but up to as many as 127 of those columns that you see there. There were at least over 100 of them. They were 60 foot high, made of marble. This was twice the size of the Parthenon in Athens. Remember in Athens we talked about the Parthenon? This thing was twice as big. The foundation, 200 by 400 feet. So think of looking down on Arrowhead Stadium at the field, and this thing is bigger than that. So it's a huge temple. And by virtue of that, the commerce of Ephesus kind of revolved around the religion. In fact, they made shrines to Artemis. That was one of their chief commercial businesses there in Ephesus. And we will find out that when Paul comes there preaching the gospel in chapter 19, he almost gets himself killed by these guys for proclaiming the gospel, which, of course, says that Artemis is no god. And we'll find that when we get to chapter 19, talking about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Remember this section that we're looking at in 24 down through the end of chapter 18, and we started in verse 22 last time we started it. This section acts as an interlude between the second and third missionary journeys. So what's going to happen is Paul is going to be gone from Ephesus, going back to Antioch. And in the meantime, before he starts his third journey, or well, he's gone anyway from Ephesus. Actually, the third journey is started in 23, in Acts 18:23, you see, having spent some time there, that is in Antioch when he came back from the second journey. Spent some time there. He left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, and he's going that way. But while he's gone from Ephesus, Luke is going to take the opportunity to talk about the ministry of Apollos. Remember, Paul left Corinth heading back for Jerusalem, because he'd made a Nazarite vow, and then back to Antioch. So Acts 18:23 through chapter 19 and verse 20 is going to focus on Ephesus, and it'll focus in two parts. First, the outline of this section. The part we looked at last time was 18 through 22. That was Paul's return to Antioch. When he left Corinth, heading back to Antioch where he'd started his second missionary journey. And he made a little stopover in Ephesus. This more of a whistle stop than anything else. Then to Jerusalem and back home to Antioch in verse 22, it says, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. That would be the church at Jerusalem. and went down to Antioch. So that ends the second missionary journey as he's back from where he started. And then the part we'll start looking at this evening, the second part of the evangelization of Ephesus, will be in 1823 through 1920. And that includes the ministry of Apollos that we'll look at tonight, 1824 through 28, and then the ministry of Paul in 19:1 through 20. So both of these guys are going to have a ministry in Ephesus. First Apollos and then Paul. Now remember, as Paul just briefly stopped at Ephesus, he reasoned at the synagogue for a short time. Look at verse 19 of chapter 18. It says, they came to Ephesus, that is after he left Corinth, and he left them there, and the them there is talking about Priscilla and Aquila. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. So he stayed there a very short time. Then in verse 22 and 23, he gets back to Antioch, that we just read that in verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul starts out on his third missionary journey. In the meantime, Luke is going to use this time while Paul is away from Ephesus to talk about the ministry of Apollos. And that'll be verses 24 through 28. Let's read those verses now. Starting in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The first thing we hear about Apollos is a little description of him, and he's called an eloquent man. First it says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. Alexandria is in Egypt, on the northern part of Egypt. And it calls him an eloquent man. Now in the Greek-Roman culture, to be an eloquent person required three things. And just to be technical about it, the word eloquent here in our New American Standard Bible is a translation of two Greek words. Usually it goes the other way, doesn't it? They'll take one Greek word and translate it into a whole bevy of English words, like spendo. The Greek word spendo is translated, I am being poured out as a drink offering. This goes the other way. There's two Greek words, and it comes into one English word, eloquent. The Greek words, aner logios, can mean two different things. Aner means man. But logios, logia, can mean either ideas or words. It goes both ways. So it could be talking about a man of ideas or a man of words. And you know what? To the Greek-Roman mind, there wasn't a distinction between those. Because they thought that for a person to be eloquent, to be a man of ideas or a man of words, he had to have three qualities. He had to be educated, he had to be cultured, and he had to be fluent. He had to be a speaker. Now that's not exactly what we think of as in our culture. To the Greek mind, no one was truly educated unless he could express himself. So a man of words and a man of ideas kind of went together. They went hand in hand. They didn't consider like we say a person, boy, that guy, he really knows his subject, you know, but he just can't get it across. Have you ever seen somebody like that? Now, to the Greek-Roman person, that person wouldn't be educated because he can't express himself. So here we have Apollos, and we're going to see through the following statements what Luke means by him being a man of ideas or a man of words. He's going to describe Apollos in terms of his ideas expressing themselves. The first thing he says about him is that he was mighty in the scriptures. An eloquent man came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. So his message had content. That's the basic thing to remember about Apollos. His message had content. He knew his Old Testament. He knew the scriptures. Now, for us as believers, the highest goal you can possibly achieve with education is knowledge of scripture. That's why we're very much in favor of education, because a good education can give us the tools we need to get an accurate knowledge and understanding of scripture. And Apollos used his education wisely because he was mighty in the scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. The word instructed is a word you'll recognize probably. It's katekeo. Katekeo is the Greek word for instructed. That's where the English word catechism comes from. Catechism. It has two meanings. It can mean either to teach by repeating, by repetition, or to teach by word of mouth. Either one of those two ideas. But the bottom line is teaching. And that's why we call catechisms catechisms, because you have to learn them. They're teaching. Katekeo. So he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, just a brief note on this little phrase, the way of the Lord. This phrase occurs five times in the New Testament, the way of the Lord. And every time that you see it, it's used in connection with the ministry of John the Baptist. Every time you'll see it here. Look at Matthew chapter 3. We'll just run through these and look at them, and we'll take it back to Acts, and we'll see that the same thing is true in Acts, that little phrase, the way of the Lord, is used in connection with the ministry of John the Baptist, and it's going to explain something to us about Apollos, and it's going to explain why Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos aside and fill him in, so to speak. And we'll get to that in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, making ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair. So, who's it talking about? It's talking about John the Baptist. And the phrase, way of the Lord, is used in that connection. In Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord." And we have the same quote here that we read in Matthew. In Luke chapter 3. In verse 4, we have the same quote again. And in John chapter 1 and verse 23. Again, the same quote. So always this phrase, the way of the Lord, used in the ministry or used in connection with the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, back on into Acts chapter 18. This is the only other usage of that phrase in the New Testament. Notice in verse 25, it says, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So you see, it's used here again in connection with the ministry of John the Baptist. So apparently, someone down in Alexandria, and again, that was in Egypt, had instructed Apollos in the teaching of John the Baptist. Now, this accounts for the actions of Priscilla and Aquila in verse 26. Verse 26, it says, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he knew the teaching of John the Baptist, but he didn't know the whole picture. His education was limited, so to speak, to the John the Baptist part. Now, this is called progressive revelation, and when we look back on it from our perspective, it seems funny. We think, well, how could he know and not know about other things? Well, it's because God reveals himself progressively. We'll look at that in a little more detail later in this context, especially in chapter 19, when we look at verse 3 in chapter 19. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we'll see, they didn't know the full picture either. That's progressive revelation. Notice Apollos then, getting back to chapter 18, talking about Apollos. Not only was he educated, cultured, fluent, mighty in the scriptures, he was fervent in spirit. So not only was he eloquent, he was also enthusiastic. He wasn't just a speaker who was dry and academic. He was enthusiastic about his message and about the truth. In fact, that word fervent is the Greek word zeo. Literally, zeo means to boil. So you get the idea of being all hot, all excited about something. He was boiling for his message. Now, when you think, wow, that's really something that Apollos was like that, look at Romans chapter 12, and we'll find that this is to be the case not only with Apollos and the apostles and the big cheese Christians, you might think, but this is to be the case for everybody. We're all supposed to be fervent in spirit. Romans 12, look at verse 10. It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope." Wait a minute. That says we're all supposed to be fervent or boiling in spirit. In fact, it's the very same word that's used over there, to boil. That's to be the believer's attitude. We're supposed to be so excited about this message that we can hardly control it. We're to be fervent, boiling. Speaking and teaching accurately. Back in Acts chapter 18, this is the next thing we get to describe Apollos, so we have to balance those two. Being fervent with no content is pointless. Having content and not being fervent is not right either. So we're to maintain a balance here, I take it. Apollos was meticulous in handling God's word. And in fact, the word that's used there for accurately is a word that means to pay meticulous attention to. So what he knew, he presented accurately, meticulously. He was very careful. Now, he didn't know everything. His knowledge fell short, and we'll see that. But what he did know, he knew accurately. And that's important. As we learn God's word, we can't learn God's word all overnight. Well, boy, the Bible. This is cool. I'm going to take it home and study it tonight, and tomorrow I'll know all about it. No, you don't. We have to study it a little bit at a time, but it's very important that what we know we get accurately so we can add to that. And that's what's going to happen to Apollos. He's going to grow, and we'll see that here in the context in verse 26, where it says in verse 26, "And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So what Priscilla and Aquila do is to help him expand his message. He was accurate in his teaching, but he didn't know the whole picture, so to speak. They filled in the gaps in his understanding. Remember verse 25? He was only acquainted with the baptism of John. He wasn't up to date with the latest news on Christianity. John the Baptist never saw the beginning of the church. And again, this sounds funny to us. You know, we have the completed canon of Scripture. We can say, well, gosh, why didn't he go on and read Acts then? Well, Acts wasn't written. So he had knowledge, he had accurate knowledge, but it wasn't complete, it wasn't up to date. Now notice, in verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila, they see this young teacher. He's very accurate in his teaching. He's fervent in his spirit. He's a gifted speaker. He's an eloquent man, well-educated, cultured. And they're very careful about how they fill him in. Now, they don't just stand up and say, "Wait a minute, you idiot, that's not right." They don't do that. They take him aside after class, presumably, and they fill him in on the things he's lacking in his teaching. So they didn't denounce him publicly. They took him aside. So the result then is they didn't create hard feelings, but they helped Apollos to grow because Apollos didn't have the full picture. Now in verse 27 and 28, we get Apollos' message. And in verse 28, well, look at 27. He's going to go across now to Achaia. And remember, that's in southern Greece again, back to Athens and Corinth. And he'll hang out in Corinth. And we'll see that in Corinthians in a couple of minutes. Verse 27 says, "And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." So his message was one of faith. It says he greatly helped those who had believed grace, through grace. Now that can be taken two ways, and either way fits the context. It can mean that he helped those who had believed through grace. So in other words, God's grace enabled him to help them. Or you could take it to mean he helped those who had believed through grace. You see the difference? And either one of those grammatically could be the case here, and either one contextually could be the case too. It could go either way. I take it that he's talking about the ones who had believed through grace because that was his message. And then the identity of Jesus, and that's verse 28, "For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Now that brings us up to chapter 19. And chapter 19 is going to deal with Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Because Apollos, he took off now for Achaia. He's heading back to Corinth. So by way of introduction, the historical setting for chapter 19 is this. First, Paul's previous trip to Ephesus, remember, had been very short. It was what we probably call a whistle stop. You know, he just stopped for a while and then took off. And in chapter 19, he's going to return and he'll pick up his ministry there then. He didn't really have time to have a ministry in chapter 18, but now he's going to stay for a while. For practical purposes and for the purposes of the book of Acts, the third missionary journey and Paul's ministry at Ephesus are pretty much the same. Now, we get the third missionary journey mentioned in Acts, but Luke doesn't fill us in on much except Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So basically, they're the same thing. Now, remember when he left, and that's back in chapter 18 and verse 19 through 21, when he left Ephesus the first time, he just stopped a little bit, things looked pretty good. Look at verse 19. It says, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, that is Priscilla and Aquila. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. Now verse 20 says they asked him to stay for a longer time. So things look pretty promising in Ephesus. And as we start chapter 19, it's about a year later from that. So he'd left, and now we're about a year later. Another thing to remember about Ephesus is when Paul comes to Ephesus this time, there are already believers there. He's not entering a city where there aren't any believers. They're already there. First, through the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila. Remember, they had a good grasp of Christianity. They were Paul's helpers up in Corinth, and they taught Apollos in Ephesus. So they had been there ministering, and also Apollos had taught there, and Apollos, we noticed, was growing. He was an accurate teacher, fervent teacher, and he was growing. And we'll see. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is talking about Apollos' later ministry, his ministry over in Corinth. Remember, he headed back to Achaia, where Corinth is. And in verse 5 through 8, Paul is talking about himself and Apollos. Remember, the Corinthians were divisive, and they would divide over pretty much everything. And they would divide over, well, you know, I'm from Apollos' ministry, I'm from Paul's ministry, and they would divide over that. So they were dividing over everything. And in verse 5, Paul corrects this attitude about them dividing over himself and Apollos. And in verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Now in verse 5, notice that the word opportunity is in italics, if you have a New American Standard Bible anyway. What that means is that the word is not in the original text. The original text reads, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. Now, I think that's maybe an unfortunate translation. I don't think it's opportunity he's talking about. He's talking about, it says, through whom you believed. He's talking about results, not opportunity. So I would say, what then is Apollos? And what then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave, what, opportunity? No, results to each one. So God gave results to Apollos. God gave results to Paul. And in verse 6, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So in other words, God gave results to Paul. God gave results to Apollos. So back in the book of Acts, we can assume there were believers down in Ephesus because Apollos had a fruitful ministry. Priscilla and Aquila were there. There was also a group of believers down there whose grasp of Christianity was deficient. They didn't have the whole picture yet. And their deficiency appears to be the same one Apollos had back in chapter 18. Look at verse 1. It says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So see, the believers are already there. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So their knowledge was deficient. And Paul's going to correct that, of course. But remember, Apollos had the same problem. He was acquainted, in verse 25 of chapter 18, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. There wasn't a church yet. He hadn't heard about believing and receiving the Holy Spirit because John the Baptist didn't proclaim that message. We're 25 years later now, approximately, in the book of Acts, when Paul comes back to Ephesus. So these guys were going on the teaching of John the Baptist, who had been 25 years ago, before the start of the church. It was ended before the church age even began. And again, the idea here is that the revelation of the Bible is progressive. Now, this was a transitional period in the book of Acts. We find that God has revealed himself not all at once, but in installments. Like, God didn't fly over and drop completed Bibles out of an airplane. That's not how he worked. It took thousands of years to complete the Bible. It came in piece by piece. Remember in Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to look at this doctrine of progressive revelation a little bit more when we get to the context of Acts chapter 19. But just for now, we ought to note it. And we ought to note that the Bible did not come complete. It took a long time. Progressive revelation. It has a terminating point, but... Well, look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways." So, progressive revelation. He spoke through many, many people in many ways. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So, there's an ending point of revelation. Look at John 16. We see the same thing. In John 16 and verse 12, we see that idea very clearly when Jesus says in verse 12, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." So what does that mean? He has more revelation, doesn't he? Now, does that mean we're still getting that even now? Well, verse 13 tells us that when Jesus said this, there was more revelation to come, but there would be an ending point. In verse 13, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." So we have expect more and expect an end as far as revelation is concerned. So what we have, and we call this the canon of Scripture, or the completed Bible, is what he's referring to here in verse 13 as all the truth. So we can look at our Bibles and we can say, how did these guys not know about the Holy Spirit? Here in Acts chapter 19, they said, "We didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit." How come? Well, because of the progressive nature of God's revelation. Now we can look in our book of Acts and say, well, gee, they should know that. It's all here in the book. Well, the book wasn't here when they told this to Paul. And in fact, the ministry of John the Baptist was basically an Old Testament ministry. We tend to divide the Old and New Testaments at the beginning of the Gospels, when actually the church started where? In the book of Acts, not in the Gospels. So That's what the problem was here in Ephesus with these believers, is they weren't up to date on Christianity. They didn't have the latest information. Now, here's going to be an outline of Acts chapter 19. We'll just look at the outline this evening and then get into the details next week. First, we'll have an update on conditions in Ephesus. Now, this is going to be what Paul finds when he arrives back in Ephesus after being gone for about a year. In verse 8 through 22, we'll look at his ministry at Ephesus, and we'll see Paul's going to teach in the synagogue for 3 months, and then for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. Look at, down at verse 8, where it says, "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years." So again, it's going to be 3 months in the synagogue, 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. And then in verse 23 through 41, we'll look at the Ephesian riot. So we'll have an update on how things are going in Ephesus, his ministry in verse 8 through 22, and this is Paul in Ephesus again, and then the riot in verse 23 through 41. And then we'll look at the problems of Acts chapter 19. The outline breaks down into three parts. There's two problems that Paul's going to deal with in this section. First is the problem of doctrinal deficiency, and that's what we just looked at. These believers were not up to date on the latest Christianity. They did not have the progressive revelation that Paul did. So he's going to give them an update. And then the problem of doctrinal deviation. And there's a difference. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit and then deny it. They didn't deviate from doctrine. They just didn't have all the info yet. So there's a big difference, and Paul will deal with both of those problems because both of those problems are serious. And we'll pick it up then in chapter 19 and verse 1 with the details of that next week. Father, thank you again for your book of Acts, and thank you for the ministry of men like Paul and Apollos, who have founded and laid the basis for our faith. And thank you for revealing to these men your will so that the apostles like Paul could write it down in this inspired history, and Luke could author this history for us so we can know your will. In Christ's name, amen.